Today's sermon is entitled, What Do You Have? On the 26th of May, 2024. And the focus is basically, it's a case of not so much of what you don't have or what you think you don't have, but what do you actually have at your disposal? Have you ever wondered about the kind of people who God called to follow him or to do things for him? Have you thought about who these people are, what kind of people they are? Let's think about a few of them right now. There was David. He's a perfect example. He was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of all his brothers and the last to be considered when regarding confronting Goliath, because he was small and ruddy and young, and probably not considered as being the right material for leading people. What did he have then? Well, he had a job looking after sheep. He was poor. As a shepherd boy, he probably had some kind of a staff or a shepherd's crook, maybe even had a flute, because he was musical, wasn't he, or a small harp. And of course he had a slingshot, catapult to you and I, and possibly a knife or a short sword. I mean, that was probably his toolkit, when you think about it, to look after the sheep's feet, perhaps. And not forgetting, he was also when he was good health, wasn't he? Probably strong, probably quite smart, slick. And he was also outstandingly brave. And he was dedicated to God, the one God of Israel. There was something about David that God chose above and beyond all his brothers. The prophet Samuel didn't know exactly who he was to choose when he went looking. Didn't know who to anoint as the future king. But he knew who not to. Who not to. And this is the account, 1 Samuel 16:6-7. When they arrived, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, saw Eliab and thought, or Eliab, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There was something about David that made him stand out in God's eyes. Metaphorically speaking, even though he wasn't looking at his appearance, but he stood out in God's eyes. It didn't mean that David wouldn't sin. It didn't mean that he wouldn't make mistakes. It didn't mean that he was above being human. But it did mean that God would achieve what he wanted to do through David. So today's question is, can he achieve things through me and you as well? What do you have for God that you're willing to use today? Look at Ezekiel 37:24-28. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. That's how special Israel is. For Jacob, read Israel. It wasn't long before David got noticed, and God used the very skills, courage, and talents and loyalty that David already had as a child, as a boy, even as a shepherd boy. David maybe didn't realize it at the time, but God had been watching and training him out in the field with the sheep and the wolves and the bears and the lions. He probably didn't realize it at the time, but he was being trained and watched. We look at 1 Samuel 17:33 to 47. King Saul at that time replied to David, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." That's the voice of a brave young man. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." And so he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Still a shepherd boy with a staff and a sling. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw, well, he's only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." If only he knew. What a load of bluster. Because he was 9 foot tall. That's tall. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Does that sound like a shepherd boy to you? He certainly had something, didn't he, that God saw a long time ago when he was looking after sheep with his sling and his staff. If you know that you don't need to do God's work for him, but just be available to be used by him, that must give a person a very high likelihood of success. And with that success and that knowledge, you've every right to be confident, haven't you? Not self-confident in your own ability to do things, but the confidence that comes in knowing that you do God's will, that he has chosen you and whatever it is he sees in you to do his will. In other words, you're not on your own. Like David was saying, it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord's. So he could have turned around and said, well, you don't need me either. But he did. He wanted to use David because of his character and his skills and his dedication and his loyalty. It took a while before David took the throne of king as king, but it was clear how and why he did. Although King Saul started well, he didn't have the same qualities as young David and made some disrespectful decisions, presumptions leading to his downfall. He ended up quaking in fear, King Saul, in fear of his enemies, because he no longer had confidence in the Lord. He didn't depend on the Lord. He thought that he had to do it all himself. And then he knew and was worried that his enemies were stronger than him. That's the difference. And therefore, he had to be addressed by the prophet Samuel and told that he was not in God's favor anymore. In 1 Samuel 13:13, Samuel speaks to Saul and says, you acted foolishly. And that would mean godlessly. That's what Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. The Lord has called many different types of people. He's called shepherds, both young and old. He's chosen fishermen, tax collectors, probably other tradesmen and women, all with different skills and talents. And it seems that he will use anyone dedicated to follow him. And more than likely the skills and talents that they have acquired in life will be useful in his kingdom. Example of that is what we're told regarding the fishermen. For example, Jesus said to them in Matthew 4:18 to 20, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, if you run that through in your mind's eye, what could they have said instead of getting up, leaving the nets and following him? They could have said, we're just fishermen. We catch fish. Who's going to catch the fish if we don't catch the fish? Who's going to pay us and give us the money to buy bread for our families? Who do you think you are? How are you going to provide for us if we're not providing for ourselves and spending the time that we've got and the skills that we have in catching fish? Hang on, this just doesn't add up. Why would we follow you when we're fishermen? And what's this fishers of men bit? I mean, what does that mean? We fish for fish. Now, I'm not absolutely sure how catching fish prepares a person to catch people. Clearly they believe that was a good thing to do. But I'm guessing that you need these qualities as a fisherman. You need patience. You need persistence. You need to know where the fish hang out. You need to know what attracts fish. And then you somehow got to get them into your net. You've got to lure the fish as a fisherman. Otherwise you wouldn't be a very good one, would you? You wouldn't catch many fish. So you would benefit, wouldn't you, from understanding what makes people tick if you're going to start fishing for men. What makes people tick? What do they want? What do they need in life? And what's more, how can you convince them that what they need in life is not quite as important, is it, as what they need after their life ends, following their life on earth? You would need, if you're going to be a fisherman of men, you'd need to be strong and dedicated and driven to get that catch. You'd have to believe that it was urgent. You'd have to believe that you really needed to catch men and women. In fact, having said that, isn't that what we all need to be like? Wouldn't it be better and more effective if we had all those qualities, the qualities of fishermen, dedication, patience, driven, one target, catch fish, or in this case, catch people? Aren't they the very same qualities that God has? After all, he does refer to himself as the Good Shepherd, for example. In John 10:11-15, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf come in, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. He's paid to do the job and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, clearly not all shepherds are good. So we need to make sure that who we're following as sheep is the right kind of shepherd. Now, one of the smartest way of doing that is to, as they say, follow the money. Where's the money going? Because money usually dictates the sincerity and the reality of what is going on in a firm or in the church, perhaps even. You don't know. Where is the money going? Another way is to try and determine what priorities a shepherd has. Is it to do with just numbers of sheep? How many sheep have we got in this church? Or is it to do with their safety, their spiritual health and well-being, how they're fed? What they're fed on? Are they fed on the truth or are they fed on lies? Are they fed on what they would like to eat or what they need to eat? In some very large church congregations, it's entirely possible that the shepherd doesn't know all the sheep. Think about it. These mega churches, there's thousands and thousands of people in these mega churches. You're not telling me they all know the shepherd, and the shepherd can't possibly know all those sheep. The sheep probably wouldn't even get an opportunity to meet the shepherd. And yet, Jesus goes on to talk about the qualities of a good shepherd. In Luke 15:47, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Clearly that one sheep has the same value as all the rest, and because it's lost, it's a target. It's of high value because it can be saved. Even if it's a wayward sheep, it's a target. And we should all feel like that with our prodigal sons and daughters, those who have not come to see the Lord yet, not come to trust in Him. We should be hunting them down one way or another. And the very least we can do is pray. You may not be an evangelist, you may not be able to stand up and spout off things. You may not know what to do, but you can pray. And it's the Lord's will, isn't it, to save that one lost sheep. That shepherd was very concerned about losing 1% of his flock. And we should be the same regarding each other. We need to keep an eye on each other and show concern if people wander off or disappear from the flock. We shouldn't have to say, "I haven't seen Thingy now for 3 months. I wonder what they're doing. Are they all right? Are they well? Does anybody know?" That shouldn't happen. It's very easy to lose contact with people, isn't it? And then not know what they might be going through. They could be going through anything. They might be grieving the loss of someone, even now. So we've got to be sensitive in that way. So looking back at the kind of people that God calls, what did they have? They had sheep, slings, fishing nets, boats, accounting skills. In the case of Levi, that's Matthew, he was able to write part of the New Testament, wasn't he? Give his own account, Matthew. And Luke was a doctor, wasn't he? Some were educated, and some probably served an apprenticeship, maybe as a carpenter or stonemason or something like that. Some of the ladies, they would have had home skills, you would think, like cooking and washing and cleaning and raising and educating children, perhaps making clothes for them and maybe mending them as well. All sorts of different things that are needed for day-to-day typical living on this earth. So what do you have? What do you have to offer? God has given you talents and qualities that could be used in this church. And what's more, not just in this church, but in the mission field outside of this building and its grounds. You might be a great communicator. You might be a very sociable person. You might get on with people ever so well, you might not. You might be naturally hospitable and love to have people around for coffee and things like that. Or you might be good at gardening, or dusting, or hoovering, or fixing things. Or you might be good at private prayer, praying about things that burden you. You go into your room at night or whenever, into your special place, and there's just you and the Lord, and you just pray. And you like to do that. You might drive to work praying, and nobody knows about it except you and God and those you might tell. You might pray while you're washing up, or hoovering, or gardening, or walking the dog. You might be good at leading open prayer. You might be good at that and don't even realize it. You might be, and there are some, and they're very rare, you might be a natural encourager. Boy, does the church need encouragement. Or you might have discernment about good ideas. You might know when you've heard a good idea, and you might hear an idea and say, "Nope, that's not a good idea." Both are equally important. You might be employed and you might be financially well off. Or instead, you might have retired. And instead of being financially well off, what you have got is lots of spare time on your hands. You might even be musical, like David was, with a harp or a lyre or a flute. Your gift then could be used to help people praise and worship and to encourage people. Or maybe you've got computer skills and you could help with the projection of scriptures and songs. Give somebody a break. We all need to be generous with what God has given us, don't we? For the good of all, for the other sheep, and for those sheep who have wandered off, those sheep who are not yet saved. Well, maybe they're goats. Maybe they're not sheep. Maybe they haven't become sheep yet. Because every goat needs to be born again, you know. You can't get in as a goat. You've got to be a sheep. You've got to have a shepherd. Whatever you have in your hand today, and it's not likely to be a staff unless it's a walking frame or something like that. Whatever you have, God can use it better than you can. The problem is for us to offer these things that are currently in our hands and give them to God and say, can you use this, please? It'd be really good. I like using this, but I'd like you to use it for your purposes. I'm using it for this and that and the other, but I believe that you might be able to use it, Lord, for a greater good. To build the kingdom, to encourage other people, to reach out for the lost. Only he knows how to do that. He knows what to do with your gift. I'm going to close with a reading from Matthew 14. And this kind of ties the knot on this. You should be thinking about what do you have, not what you don't have, right? So what do you have? I'm going to finish with this. Matthew 14, 15 to 17. As evening approached, the disciples came to him, that's Jesus, and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. But we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They answered, "We can't do this. We haven't got the gear. We can't do it. We haven't got it." So what did Jesus said? He said, "Bring them here to me." What have you got? Bring them here to me. Because they're no good in your hands. You're not going to get very far with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You cannot do it. Bring them to me. What do you have? What do you have today? Father, I pray that you have spoken into the hearts and minds of people who have things from you that you want to use. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us this desire to move, to sacrifice whatever it is we're hanging on to you, that everybody, including ourselves, can be blessed, and that your kingdom will grow and your church will become stronger, and we would all grow into people who are more like Jesus than we already are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.